1 John 5:20, and it says there, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful, so very, very grateful to be here in your house this morning. Lord, what a great privilege it is to be with these people, to be with your people on this Lord's Day. Father, it is a joy unspeakable to be able to come now to your word, to be able to consider your great Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that during this time you would lift our hearts, lift our spirits. Lord, lift our intellect, our will, our emotion. Lord, all of us, may we be lifted to you, to your throne. And Lord, would you please, through this short time and through this foolishness of preaching, would you please give us a glimpse of your dear Son? Lord, open our eyes that we may see and give us understanding to it. We pray these things in your Son's precious, holy name. Amen. 1 John, as we have been exploring for the last 12 weeks, is a lot like taking a walk, as we have described this. You know, John is an older man in his mid to late 90s, and has been through a lot in his life. And John comes now to write this letter to churches that he had been a pastor of at some point, to churches that he had helped to plant at some point. He pens this short letter, 5 chapters. And when we started our journey through 1 John, we used the illustration of a fire tower. Many of you have seen a fire tower up on top of a peak or some sort of a high place. You would have a structure. You can see it on Kearsarge, I believe, as you drive away. But you have a structure that has stairs that go up and you turn and you go up and you turn and you go up and you turn, right? And the fire tower allows you to reach the top and to see from a great vantage point of view. And we use this as an illustration because walking with John through this letter, you know, you cover a lot of topics multiple times. Just like as you climb the fire tower, you see the same view multiple times. And just like here we have in this letter, as you ascend the tower, you see the same view, but every time you get a little higher, you have it from a little bit of a different perspective, right? It's always just a little bit clearer, a little bit clearer. And as we are ascending this fire tower, we have seen over and over again a lot of the same topics. Right? We saw holiness preached in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. We saw brotherly love preached about in chapters 2 and 3 and 4. You come back to these same topics multiple times, and there were weeks as I was preparing where I felt like, I feel like I just said that last week. Can I really say the same thing over again, right? But that's what John does. The thing is, John always takes us just a little higher and a little higher. Now, we're going somewhere with John. He's leading us somewhere. And where we are going is we are ascending. We are working our way up the Christian faith, up the ladder, up, 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 to ultimately the pinnacle, the peak, if you will. And today, as we reach the second to last verse of this letter, we reach the peak. We reach the pinnacle of this letter, for sure, but also of the entirety of our Christian faith. It is the very highest possible point that we could reach. And John wants us to step with him out onto the platform, out onto the precipice, and take a look at the view. And so today, 1 John 5 and verse 20 is both a summary of the book of 1 John, but it is also a foundational truth that we need in our everyday life. Let's look together as we work through this verse and see the summary both of the book and also the great truth that is encapsulated in it. First, I want to just point out something about the structure of verse 20. You can notice there, if you are astute, that the last phrase is actually a separate sentence. This is one of those rare verses that has two sentences in one verse. Two complete sentences in one verse. You know, this is definitely a difference between John and a lot of the other writers of the New Testament, right? Paul will have entire chapters that are one sentence. Here, John uses these short, abrupt statements. And here, it is done for a very specific purpose. This verse encapsulates one complete thought. And we'll talk about the second sentence here. But the first sentence is foundational to the great declaration that he makes in the second sentence. We'll talk about it as we move forward. But I also want you to notice something else. Marked by the punctuation of this verse, you have five sections. These five sections, I believe, correlate almost directly to the five chapters of 1 John. And you'll see the parallel as we work through this. But the first section, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Five sections, five thoughts there that correlate to the five chapters of 1 John. And thus we have a summary, what I'm going to call sort of a summary verse. Let's look at this first phrase. And we know that the Son of God is come. And we know that the Son of God is come. Now, you've got to put yourself in the mindset a little bit of first century Judaism, right? John is obviously from his youth been associated with Christ and followed Christ. And then after Christ ascends into heaven, John goes on and works as an apostle and helps to establish the church, a fundamental character in helping to plant and spread the gospel all over the world. And John here starts his summary of all of this by saying, and we know that the Son of God is come. Now, this is the first fundamental truth that all of us must come to, but truly it's impactful for a Jew. A Jew whose entire life, entire manner of being is designed around looking for the Messiah. Right? They spend the way that they do all of their feasts, the dailies going to the tabernacle, the foods that they eat or don't eat, the clothes that they wear or don't wear, the beards that they have on their faces or don't have on their faces, all designed around the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ. And so John starts this final summary by making this declaration once again, and we know that the Son of God has come. Now, doesn't this sound familiar to other declarations that John has made, right? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John starts the Gospel of John by declaring that Christ has come. Turn with me just a couple of pages to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And what do we see John doing again now in the epistle of John? He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, or was made real, was displayed. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Here, John starts the epistle of John, 1 John, by also declaring that Jesus Christ is come. And he says here in 1 John, I have seen him with my eyes. I have heard him with my ears. I have looked upon him in a way, meaning I have looked into this. I have examined it. Right? I have seen him. And Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. And there is no more looking for the Messiah. We have him. He is here. John begins by making this, again, the foundational point. And you know, all through the epistle of John, this is a common theme. John is writing about Jesus Christ. He's writing about Jesus Christ. In every chapter, in chapter 1, he says he has come in the flesh, and that is fellowship with him. In chapter 2, he says it is about our assurance and our salvation found through Christ. In chapter 3, it's about abiding in Christ. Chapter 4 is the great love that God has for us demonstrated in Christ. In chapter 5, as we looked at last week, verse 1 says, believe in Jesus Christ and be born again. Verse 5 says, believe in Jesus Christ and overcome the world. Verse 10, believe in Jesus Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, believe in Jesus Christ and have eternal life. John's writing about Christ. Jesus Christ. This book is about Jesus Christ. All the way through, in every section, in every verse, in every line, John's writing about Christ. And so he starts the summary by saying, and we know that the Son of God is come. What confidence John has. What a declaration. Can you imagine a man declaring that God has come? That takes great confidence, doesn't it? Great faith. But he says, like we read, he says, I know he has because I've seen him. I've touched him. I've been with him. I know him. And this is God. This is God. The phrase we know and the word know, gnosis in the Greek, is used over 40 times in this short letter. That's an average of 8 times per chapter. And John is writing to convey to us the same confidence that he has in this declaration. He is confident that this is the Christ. And he is writing to us, he's declaring to us this truth so that we also may have that confidence, that we also may know Christ. What a gift that is. Now, this phrase in the grammatical structure of this verse, this phrase we know is going to actually be applied to each one of these phrases. And then it'll make more sense as we go along, but I just want you to understand that this is a phrase that he starts and uses over and over again, assumed to be a part of the grammatical structure. I want you to kind of move forward now into this second phrase. He says, and I'm going to use this again, and we know that he hath given us an understanding. And we know that he has given us an understanding. You know, Jesus Christ brought to us an understanding when he brought light into the world. John 1, 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Right? Christ's entrance to earth, Christ's birth, was a moment of great light, wasn't it? Light in an intellectual sense. Light in a knowledge of holiness sense. When Christ was manifest, when Christ came as a man and lived before us a perfect life, a sinless life, that was light. He was revealing God. He was revealing. In his very presence, he gave us an understanding. John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Understand that phrase, he hath declared him. That idea is that in his very presence, in his life, in his walk, in his conversation, his teaching, Jesus Christ demonstrated, declared, showed to man God. He showed holiness. He showed righteousness. He showed the power of God. He showed the love of God. Right? He showed God. He declared him. And then John 9:5 says, as long as I am in the world, Jesus speaking, he says, I am the light of the world. The light of the world. Lighting every man, giving every man an understanding. What a gift the revelation of Jesus Christ is to us. Where would we be today without the revelation of Jesus Christ? We wouldn't be here. Right? We would have no knowledge of God. We would be lost. We would be hopeless. How powerful is the revelation, the understanding that Jesus Christ gave to us? So great. The second thing he did was Jesus Christ has brought us an understanding by his ministry, by his ministry. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. A couple books there to the left. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Look at this. Hath in these last days spoken unto us, how? By his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person. If God stood in front of a mirror, the image you would see would be Jesus Christ. The express image. Do you see that? And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, just as a true little rabbit trail. Look at this middle phrase, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ, is upholding all things by the word of his power. Imagine Jesus Christ allowing man to kill him, and at the same time sustaining the life and strength of the people doing it. He empowered them. He had given them life. He's sustaining that while they kill him. I've always wondered what these guys were thinking as they go to the garden and Jesus says, I am. And they fall backwards at the declaration, at the power. What, did they stand up and go, oh, you're under arrest? What were they thinking? Haven't you ever? I'm like, what is going on here? I don't understand that. Jesus Christ by his very power. But what does it say there? It says that God expresses himself through Jesus Christ. And I think what this teaches us is that he gave us an understanding. He gave us revelation in his ministry. You see, as Jesus Christ was baptized, what happened? He rose out of the water. The Holy Spirit descended upon him. A voice from heaven says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Right? The declaration of his ministry, the beginning of his ministry. Wow, that's understanding, isn't it? And now Christ goes around and he heals and he seeks and saves that which was lost. He has compassion on the multitudes and tries to point them to God the Father. In his ministry, he gives us understanding. He gives us a glimpse of who God is. But also in his direct revelation, Luke 24:45 says, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Do you remember this passage? Two disciples leave Jerusalem. They're on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection of Christ. And who comes along but a stranger and walks with them, right? And they say, don't you know what's been going on in Jerusalem? And Jesus, the stranger, takes these disciples, and it says that he took them from Moses all the way through and showed to them himself. Declared to them Christ all through the Bible. They go and they have dinner, and after prayer, after he prays, he opens their eyes and he gives them understanding. He opens their eyes to who God is. You see, there is no knowing God without Jesus Christ. We cannot know God without Jesus. There is no knowing God without a Messiah. We are wholly cut off from God. We are eternally damned without Christ. We all will go to hell without Christ. He gives us an understanding. Look at the third phrase in this verse. And here we have what I would call kind of two subpoints. He gives us an understanding. Well, what is this understanding for? What does this understanding do? Number one, that we may know him that is true. That we may know him that is true. The very, I think, idea is that Jesus came to reveal God to man, but Jesus also came to restore man to God. And he came to reveal, but he also came to restore. And that's what we see here, because when we know God, that we may know him that is true, when we know God, that allows us to have fellowship with him. And isn't that what he says in chapter 1 here? And in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The purpose of John giving us this was so that we could have fellowship. Now, why is this important? Why is an understanding important to fellowship? What's the connection? Well, I think it's pretty simple, right? Can you have fellowship with someone you don't know? No, they're a stranger. And you say things like, wow, it sure is sunny out today, right? How's the weather? And that sounds great, right? That's your level of conversation. That's not fellowship, is it? That's basic human-to-human communication. But as you get to know the person, oh, now I've discovered that there's something in common. Oh, now we can build a relationship off of that. Oh, now I know more. And now I've met your family. And now I know what you do for work. And now I can, right? And you build a relationship. All of a sudden, you can have what? Fellowship. What is the purpose of the understanding that Jesus gave to us? Restoration. That we may have fellowship with God. Not just to know that there is a God, but to have fellowship with him. The purpose of Christ's revelation was to restore man to God, that we could fellowship with him. It is one thing to know that there is a God, and billions of people in our world today know there is a God. But there are not billions of people today who fellowship with God. That is only through his Son, Jesus Christ. It is only through the blood of Christ. It is only through believing in Jesus Christ that you have fellowship. That is why in Matthew chapter 7, he says, many will come to me in that day, and I will say, depart from me. Right? And they'll say, but Lord, we did things in your name. We knew there was a God. I tried to do good things, right? And what does he say? Depart from me, I don't know you. There are billions of people today on our earth, in this moment, right now, who know God, who will spend eternity in hell. There are perhaps some even in this congregation who know God. You know of God. You've heard of God. And you may spend eternity in hell. It is fellowship. It is relationship. That is what Jesus brings us. He restores us to God and gives us fellowship with God. And it is in that relationship, it is in that fellowship with God, we find eternal life. It is through Jesus Christ, it is through his understanding that he gives to us. What's the second point here, though, is, and this is the third phrase, he says, and we are in him. And we are in him that is true. And I want to just kind of refer back to this, we know. And we know that we are in him that is true. And we can know that we are in him that is true. 1 John 5:13, just back a couple of verses there. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, the idea of being in him is a theme that John uses in both his gospel by the great abiding passage, where he says, my Father is the farmer, and I am the branch, or I'm the vine, and ye are the branches. And John goes on to talk about abiding in me and teaches us what Jesus taught, abiding. And then multiple times throughout the epistle of 1 John, we see this idea of abiding. Turn with me just to chapter 4. Chapter 4, we see this idea multiple times. Now in chapter 4, he uses the word dwelleth, same idea, abideth. Look at verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. Now, the idea of this verse, sort of stepping out of this particular line, but giving you sort of a glimpse on the context of this verse, John is demonstrating to us that while no man has seen God, when we love one another, that is the visible representation of God to the world. Why? Because God is love. God is love. When people see love, they see God. Right? Jesus said, by your love, they will know that ye are my disciples. When the world sees love, they see God. And that's what John ultimately is saying here. But look what he says. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. Now, the idea of that word if is it's an assumption, assumed to be true. Right? The Greek grammar here is almost could be translated since or because. It's an assumption assumed to be true. Okay, so because we love one another, we can know that God dwelleth in us. Why? Because we couldn't love each other on our own. We don't naturally love. We naturally love ourselves. We don't naturally love one another. In a biblical love, in a sacrificial love, right? In a love, as he describes earlier in chapter 3, even unto death. That doesn't come natural, does it? No. And that's why he says earlier, right, that scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Not even for a righteous man do people line up to say, oh, I'll die for him. No, that doesn't happen, does it? So we don't love naturally. So the proof of that, the proof of when we love, the proof is that God is in us. Because only God could change us in a way that would make us love. So God dwells in us, and we know it by our love. Look at verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Now there are two ways that we confess. There are two ways that we confess. What are those two ways? You have your walk and your talk, right? I know there's a catchy phrase around walk and talk, but I'm not about to try it because I'm definitely going to mess it up. Okay? I'm not going to try it. I'm tempted. But you have two ways that you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The way that you live, right? The way that you live sends a message, doesn't it? You know that. You see people living their lives and you make judgment based upon where they are at, based upon their actions, based upon the way that they live. You can say that person loves God. That person does not love God. All right? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? If you do, then you're going to live in a certain way. We can declare that Jesus Christ is God. We will confess it, but also with our mouths. You see, there's some teaching here in this verse that says that truly only Christians will truly declare in sincerity and purity of heart that Jesus Christ is God. It is a unique thing. We can confess it. And then look at verse 16. And we know, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. And I love that sentence. We have known and believed. It's settled. All right, for John here, it is settled. It's past tense. Do you notice that? It's done. We have known and believed. Settled. It's over. But we've made that decision. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. And here we have again, dwelling in love and God is love. What a teaching. And so when we go back to chapter 5 and verse 20, he says, we may know that we are in him. That is true. That we are in him. That is true. And then look at the last phrase here. We know that we are in him. That is true. And in italics there it says even. You can read that even, or you can read it without. Even in his son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is a critical, critical phrase. It's very, very important to the understanding of this verse. It is really, really fundamental. It's one of these things that you can easily glaze over, and it changes your perspective. But as we're at the top of the fire tower, and we're looking over the view, and John shows us assurance of our salvation, and he shows us abiding in Christ, he now starts to turn us. And he says, now I want you to see, look at this view. It's big view, but I want you to see something very specific down here. Right? Have you ever stood on top of a mountain and tried to see your house maybe, or tried to see something down in the village, or I don't know, something far away, right? You could kind of look more intently on something far away, something very specific. This is exactly what John's doing. He's putting a fine point on this. We are in him. That is true in his son, Jesus Christ. Now, there are two things here. Him that is true is God, God the Father. In Jesus Christ, or in his son, Jesus Christ. In there is a prepositional phrase, begins, in is a preposition. Right? It is modal in its sense. It means through Jesus Christ, we are in God. Right? It is passing through, it is empowered by Jesus Christ that we are now in God. We are in him, in his son Jesus Christ. Do you see that? It is Jesus Christ who not only declares to us a revelation or an understanding of God, it is only Jesus Christ who declares to us or shows to us the love of God. But it is also Jesus Christ who gathers us and brings us into God and into eternal life. Wow. Do you see that fine point? It's in Jesus Christ. But look at this, ends the sentence. You see the period at the end there? The end of Jesus Christ, there's a period. Now here's what happens. John wrote this first sentence to make a foundation for the absolute pinnacle, the highest possible point of this book and of our Christian faith. The second sentence says, this is the true God and eternal life. Now, I want you to understand that this sentence is absolutely dependent upon the last sentence, because the word this means Jesus Christ. Okay? It means Jesus Christ for a couple of reasons. One is Jesus Christ, or the word this is an antecedent. The most immediate pronoun is Jesus Christ. Okay? So he's saying Jesus Christ is the true God. Do you see what a declaration that is? I think this is the clearest, most pronounced declaration of Christ's divinity of anywhere in the Scripture. Now, obviously, we learn this multiple times throughout Scripture, but a clear statement of his divinity like this, Jesus Christ is the true God. I don't know of another place in Scripture that quite articulates it so clearly as this. Jesus Christ is the true God. This is why it is important when we have false religions around us who say, Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a good prophet. Jesus did this or did that, and that was nice, but he's not God. That is why that is antichrist. That is why that is a false doctrine. That is why they are deceiving and leading millions of people to hell. Because this fundamental truth is the foundation of our entire faith. Jesus Christ is the true God. The true God. Don't you love that? The true God. Eternal life. John in his writing, I'm going to quote here a little bit, never ascribes life to the Father. You can see the second phrase here, and eternal life. This is the true God and eternal life. Albert Barnes says, this is an expression which John would be likely to apply to the Lord Jesus, considering as life and the source of life and not to God. How familiar is the language with John as applied to Christ? In him was life, and the life was the light of men, giving life to the world, the bread of life. My words are spirit and life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This life was manifested, and we have seen it, and to testify and declare eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to you. There is no doubt, there is no doubt that the word this here represents Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the true God. This is the absolute pinnacle of John's writing to us. John was known as the apostle of love. And he loved Jesus. And Jesus loved John. He loved him. There was a personal relationship there. And here we have John wanting so desperately to convey that to the readers of this letter. He says, please come into the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. Come into this relationship. Know Christ. All of this letter leads to this simple declaration. Jesus Christ is the true God. Now, back in week one, we explored John's goals for writing this letter, the outcome of the letter. And he says in chapter 1 and verse 4, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. And we here have come fully to that realization. Fellowship with God, forgiveness of sins, assurance of our salvation, abiding in Christ, God's perfect love that casts out all fear, and Jesus Christ, the true God. There is nothing that this world can offer that can compare to our great Savior. There is no joy that this world can offer to you. There is nothing. There is no amount of money. There is no amount of pleasure. Thank you, Gabe. I needed that. There is nothing in this world, not one thing, that can compare to the precious gift of Jesus Christ. If you're a teenager here today, you're in a phase of your life where the world is starting to begin to look very attractive and interesting. And if you're raised in a Christian family, you're mostly kept away from those things. And you have a natural curiosity about those things. And you think, well, I don't know, it looks like they're having a lot of fun over there. My friends, they seem to have a lot of fun, or the TV shows I watch, they seem to have fun. Seems like it's an okay thing. I want you to know that based upon the Word of God, the unchanging, inerrant Word of God, there is no joy in this world. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Our joy is in Jesus Christ, wholly, completely, fundamentally. It is in Christ. Find your joy in Him. and truly your joy will be full. Let's pray.